This message entitled Great Power and Great Grace was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 24th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 4:32-37.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Amen. All right. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, that it's your Spirit, Lord, that sends us in the directions where you want us to go. And it's your Spirit, dear God, that's going to make it clear just how great your power is and how great your grace is. And this is before us here today. And I do pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in this time as we consider these things and as we see the desire that you have in your heart, dear God, to use it to change us and to bring us into that place of doing things your way, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. There was a time a number of years ago that I would get, I wouldn't really even call it a little upset, but it would bother me, that there would be another driver who would not use his or her directional signal, especially when you're in the process of making a left turn. And especially over there in Worthington, where the guy comes out in the middle of the intersection and, you know, he's gonna make that turn, but he didn't let you know what he's up to. He doesn't have any turning arrow on. I consider, when I see that happen, when I see people do that, I think it's rude. I think it's at a personal affront, and it also can be pretty dangerous. In fact, sometimes I still call the offender on it in my mind, you know, and maybe a little bit above my breath, okay? Or maybe not above my breath, but under my breath, okay? And I'll say something like, and this is just a cute little saying I have about it, "Hey, buddy, where's the sig?" See, when we were kids, we used to have all kinds of abbreviated names for the various things that were around. You know, there was a construction area in a construction zone in our area, and they were building houses and so forth. And they would leave the equipment, some of the equipment, in the larger equipment, you know, in the bulldozers and things like that. And you know, we climb all over these things and, you know, we're not hurting anything. We're not stealing anything or whatever. But we noticed they had flashlights in the cabs of these things. Now, we didn't take them or anything. We just, you know, there's a flash in the cab of the shove. We would just, listen, people, that was cool. We were cool. We called ourselves the bad lads. Okay? Bad, of course, meaning good. Ever since the 1960s, bad has meant good. Okay? I mean, you know, in kid terminology. And so we would talk about the flashes in the cabs, in the shoves, and the bads. We would, you know, make clear we're talking about the batteries, you know, that go in the flashlight to make them work and so forth. Just, you know, kidding around. So, you know, my little abbreviated thing here is, you know, hey, buddy, where's the sig? Talking about the signal, you know? You can't flip your signal on. I mean, I know, you know, it may have been easier before, you know, where you had, I don't know, it's not hard now. I don't know why it would be considered hard now, even if it was simpler later or earlier. But lately, I guess I'm more relaxed. I don't think I get all tied up in a knot over it. I do believe it's important. I do believe there are people that turn in front of other people and end up causing accidents because they didn't let anybody know where they're going. And not only that, I'm trying to figure out how people think they can stay way back at the intersection line the whole time until the whole area is cleared out in the middle, and then they come into it and they make their left-hand turn. Meanwhile, not letting anybody come in the other way know what in the world they're doing. Okay? So I don't know why people wait like that. When the light changes, you're supposed to move into the intersection and then turn when it's clear. That's typical stuff. Anyway, I don't get all tied up in a knot over that. I might say something in my mind, you know, about nice sig guy, nice sig, you know, signal. But I think I'm probably a little bit more relaxed on the whole thing than that. I guess nowadays I tend to figure that it's actually the auto manufacturer's fault for not providing an undecided signal. You think that might be it? I'm not even sure. All right. I guess if there's one thing that we've seen as a church in the last few weeks is that it's a pretty dangerous thing to live life undecided. God is calling us to be, you know, focused, purposeful, heading in the direction where God leads. We're not intended to be undecided or to even look undecided by not even using a signal. Okay. Anyway, now back at the time of Pentecost, I noticed that it all started with, and this is in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Don't turn there. Real quick here. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if that weren't enough, all right, God has repeated this reality with almost every story in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. And that's what we've been speaking of. Okay? In all the various stories, it mentions it again, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And why does God repeat himself on this? Why does he say that? I wanted to take a look at that and move on to the next one and see how that one works out. So the question is why? Why does God take the time? Why does he take the energy? Why does he take the space? Because I figured it out once. There's about one full line that is used for they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And every time he does that, that's another line that's taken up. And you would think maybe he could find something else to put in there, you know, that might be more helpful or whatever, than to keep hearing this thing over and over and over again. Now, but that's not true. And you know it's not true. It's crucially important, very important, okay, that God makes that clear. Because in some cases, the people that it's talking about had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but now they're filled with the Spirit in a deeper way, a fuller way, another way to deal with the situation that they are coming into. You'll see that as we go, so watch carefully, all right? You would think it might be enough to say it once, but if they're being filled more than once, maybe that's an important thing that we hear about it, okay? So he repeats himself, and he does it over and over and over again. It must be important to have that truth nailed down. I mean, really nailed down. So later in the same chapter, after Peter's sermon, right? Now, we saw this a couple weeks ago. After Peter's sermon, all right, all the people wondered what the next step was going to be. You know, and they all say, what should we do? What do we do? You've made it clear that we're in trouble. What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Look at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you know the word remission means to stand against sin. Okay? And then it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now there it is again. Praise God. Now, in chapter 4, after Peter and John were arrested for healing the lame man in the temple, okay, they were let go, and Peter addressed the crowd once again. In verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, there it is again, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what we looked at last week. I'm just trying to pull the whole thing together as we move on. Okay? So just remember this. The Holy Spirit, called here the Holy Ghost, and I've made that point before. It's the same thing. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, just another way to say it, is the power of God to live for God. Now, that can't be denied, and that can't be discounted. Okay? You're not going to get rid of it. That's the fact. It is the life of each of us that we are being called into, the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. Verse 31 tells us, and when they had prayed, the whole place was shaken. Look at verse 31. They were shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is again. And they spake the word of God with boldness. All right? Okay. I think Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, now it's called the Fire Bible, he put it quite well. He said, several truths stand out here in this section, in these first few chapters. You know, it's the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And there are several things that stand out in doing this. Okay, the term baptized with or in the Holy Spirit describes the consecrating work of the Holy Spirit in initiating the believer in the Holy Spirit's power for witness. Okay, the terms filled, clothed, and empowered describe his actual equipping them for ministry. As the need arises, the filling may be repeated. And that's what we see in Peter's life from time to time. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, then he was filled again. Filled again. Okay? Because there's different programs or different agendas that God is giving Peter. All right? As the need arises, the filling may be repeated. The terms pouring out of the Spirit, receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and falling of the Spirit upon, coming of the Spirit upon, these are all words and phrases that are different expressions for the occasion that believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's different ways to put it, okay? All of the believers, including the apostles who had previously been filled, are freshly filled to meet the continuing opposition of the Jews. Continuing, deepening situations that they would be getting themselves, well, not getting themselves into. God got them into it because he gave them a heart that wanted to do what God said. Amen? Freshly filled to meet the continuing opposition of the Jews. Fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit are part of God's will and provision for everybody who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the problem with calling it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for some people, especially in modern times, that has turned it into something you gotta get. I gotta get this thing. No, it's not a matter of getting the baptism, it's a matter of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit, and all these other ways to put it. Okay? Now, this is what the scriptures are saying when we hear the words, and this is verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. Now, I want to take a moment and just think about that for a minute. It's easy to adore one who can remove your sins so lovingly and so fully. I mean, how do you stop loving Jesus for everything he's done for you? How do you back off on that? How do you somehow seek him less and less and less? Through the blood of Jesus, our sins are paid for and they have been taken away. And the Bible says that God's loving kindness to us is as high as the heavens. All right? But just how high is that? Well, let's look at it literally for a minute. The furthest object, so they say, that the human eye can see without magnifying apparatus, you know, telescopes, things like that, the human eye can see to be estimated at 10 billion light years away. We're talking about the stars. And of course, they're big and they're bright, you know, but you can still see them. There's lots of them out there to see, okay? 10 billion light years away. Now, a light year is the speed of light traveling at 186 miles per second. Multiply that by 60 seconds in a minute, and then by 60 minutes in an hour, and then by 24 hours in a day, and then by 365 days a year, and you get the picture. Okay? We're talking massive. His loving kindness goes the distance for us. Our sins are put away, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is that? East from the west. You see, north and south, they're measurable distances. You know, you got your North Pole, and you can tell it's the North Pole because, you know, Santa's up there, and he's got, you know, his red outfit on, and it's really glow. I mean, that's bright, and you can see him a long way off, okay? And so you got your North Pole, but you also have your South Pole, okay? And they're poles. They actually have something there to mark the location, okay? Because their poles are stationary locations on the globe. But east and west are different. You can start traveling east and go that direction until you die, and you will never be going west. If you go east, it's east, it's east, it's east, it's east, it's east, and around and around and around and around, east. You'll never be going west. If you go west, you will keep doing that until you conk out, okay? You're never going to be going east. You're always going to be going west because there's no location to stop at and take a picture of it, okay? But North and South Pole, you can say, well, there it is. Now, do you see what the psalmist is saying? God's love and mercy are immeasurable. And our sins, when they are in Christ, are never going to find us again. He throws them as far as the east is from the west, and they're not going to track you down. They're gone. East from west, that's like an infinite thing, all right? In fact, there is only one point in the world when an infinite vertical line, infinite vertical line and an infinite horizontal line meet. There's only one location, and that one point is Calvary. Praise God. At the cross, God's mercy intersected our sin and through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us once and forever. Is it really any wonder that the serious Christian adores him? How could the serious Christian not adore him and not continue to adore him? You know, because you'll talk to people and they say, well, I used to do this and I used to love him and blah, blah, blah. But then this happened and that happened and now I don't even know, you know, if he even exists. How does the serious Christian stop from adoring him? Great power, great grace leads to a great life. Look at verses 34 to 37. Look at this. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according to that which he had. And Joseph, okay, now don't get confused on this. This is Barnabas. You meet him when he's traveling with Paul. Remember this? Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, and Paul didn't want to, you know, because he was, you know, he backed off. He didn't stay serious and went home. Right in the middle of things, went home. So he didn't want to take him on the next run. Okay. And then it says, Joseph, by the apostle, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, same guy, which is interpreted the son of consolation, okay, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Several things are known about him. Having land, he did. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were talking about in generalities before. There were people that were selling stuff and bringing it to the apostles, you know, to their feet. It wasn't so that the apostles could gather up what they got and the money and head off and have a vacation in the Bahamas or something. You know, it wasn't that. No, this money was for mission. This money was for showing people Jesus. And so they laid it at the apostles' feet. It doesn't mean it was their money. What it meant was that they were going to use it to show people Jesus. Amen? And yet you can say it another way. Christians should be world-class lovers. And maybe world-class isn't really the way to put it. But I'm talking about they ought to be super-duper lovers. Okay, no one should be better at demonstrating love in action than a follower of Jesus Christ, because we have the best example of love there is. We have Jesus. And before that, we had God. Amen? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? We are to be fervently stretched out in our love for others. For example, let's say, and some of you may have had this happen, or you have family members that had it happen. Maybe when you were younger, there was a deathly illness. Maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was something, you know, that was very, very difficult. In you or in a family or a friend. Could be a neighbor. Okay. Could be a neighbor. Or something as serious as cancer. But there's many other things it could be. All right. And Jesus healed you. And you know Jesus healed you. I mean, if he did. You know that he did. You knew that. And you even proclaimed it. You even told people, yes, Jesus healed me. And then perhaps a few years later, and it's not long before you're off into other things, maybe you're off actively pursuing some false understanding of God. Imagine, after all that you knew, after all that you, I mean, you knew he healed you. You knew he healed you, all right? And then a little while later, it's like off into something else. Imagine, what else could you call that but a slap in the face to Jesus? You knew that he had done this great thing for you, and now you're off into other things. Dr. John McGuire was a professor of English at Howard Payne University for many years. One day, the president of the university called Dr. McGuire with a special request. "I've admitted a young man to the university with a very poor academic record." Now, you might ask, why did you do that? You know, why did you do that? You're just looking for trouble. He doesn't look like college material, but he is so determined, he is so motivated to succeed, that I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to take a chance on him. "I want you to take him under your wing," he said to the professor, "and give him all the help you can." It was a struggle, to be sure. It was a struggle. But the young man's writing and study skills gradually improved. At the bottom of every paper, this student would write, "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." That's all he said. Didn't explain himself or anything. He just said, "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." And then he submitted it to Dr. McGuire for review, that paper. And he read it. He saw what the young man had said. A few years later, after he graduated from Howard Payne, he sent his professor an announcement from Baylor College of Medicine. And on the bottom, he wrote, "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." A few years later, another announcement came saying the young man had completed his studies in surgery at Eastern University. And at the bottom, he wrote, "Professor, when I become a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." That man, who had once been a struggling undergraduate, hardly able to put five sentences together, became the chief of surgery at Walter Reed Army Hospital in Washington, D.C. And the fact of the matter is, love made the difference. And nobody is better equipped to love than the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus. We can love because why? Because he first loved us. In other words, it didn't start with him. And it doesn't start with you. And it doesn't start with me. It starts with him. He first loved us. And who is better equipped, now listen to this, who is better equipped to love a child than the parents? I'm not saying there aren't other people that love kids more than the parents even do. Okay, I'm not saying that. But who's better equipped to love a child than the parents? Pastor Edwin Young has a church down in Kentucky, I believe it is. And he suggests that it costs a whole lot to be a parent. A lot of sleepless nights, a lot of prayer, a lot of time and energy, and even a lot of money. Occasionally you'll see a list of the costs of raising up a child. Anybody ever see any of these? I have. There's a list that somebody puts out, maybe numerous people have put out, what the cost of raising a child is from birth to age 18. You could go ahead and go through the college years and it would be doubling as far as cost goes. Parents spend and are spent on their children, and hopefully it is out of love. Years ago, and I'll close with this, years ago I read a story that illustrates this very thing. One morning, a young boy placed a bill on the breakfast table next to his mother. He listed everything he felt his mother owed him for services rendered by him. Okay? It read, cutting the grass, $10. Raking the leaves, $5. Cleaning out the garage, $3. Drying the dishes, $2. And the total amount owed was $20. His mother didn't say anything, not at the time, but when the little guy got home from school that day, there was a note on his bed. Ironing, $4. Washing clothes, $4. Folding clothes, $2. Cooking meals, $5. Driving the carpool, $5. Baking cookies, $5. Feeding your dog, $2. Helping with your homework, $3. Total amount owed, nothing. Love doesn't really charge. Okay? The fact is, Jesus loved you and me, and he was willing to spend and be spent to save us. And those who have nurtured us physically and spiritually have counted it a privilege to do so. Do you remember? Paul told his converts in Corinth, he said that he was more than willing to do it when it comes to the kingdom of God. No one should be keeping score. Otherwise, there can be no real great power nor any great grace, because it's all bottled up in your own expectations. So we turn to Jesus, amen, and we see what Jesus says about all of this. Praise the Lord. We've seen it all along. I've quoted him numerous times through this whole thing. Great power and great grace. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we come to him and we thank him for all that he has done, all that he promises yet to do, all the different ways he keeps us in his mercy, in his power, and in his grace. Glory be to God. Jesus is everything. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that is before us here, Lord. Jesus is everything. And I want to thank you, dear God, that we can put our faith and trust in that Jesus and let your name be exalted and lifted high. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Lord, I think as we travel life, we better be very sure that the car, the truck, the bicycle, the vehicle that we're riding and driving, that it does not have an undecided signal. Glory be to Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. Give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.